don't have a number to begin our service.
Or just 79.
Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see one and all, as Brother Mike said, the smiling faces. Yeah, we all smile as we come into the house of the Lord, do we not, to worship Him together, and such a joy that it is. Can't help but express that on the outside. Well, we have a verse from Leviticus 19:30 that says this: "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." So from times of antiquity until this very moment, we know that we are to keep the Sabbath. We're to keep it holy. And we are to reverence the place in which we worship God. Because God said it. "I am the Lord," He said. We want to welcome those on Zoom, of course, and welcome all those here. Any greetings to share?
Joe Kurtz, the special hello. He's feeling a little better.
Good. Good, good, good. So Uncle Joe sends his greetings to one and all. So thankful that he was feeling better last week, which is wonderful. Sorry?
Alexis and John.
Again, greetings from Alexis and John. Thank you. And I also spoke with Brother Willie, and he said, please extend greetings here. Nothing else there. We're still looking for an organizer or a chair, if you will, chairperson for the Christmas boxes. And Johanna kindly already started the process here. And so someone who would like to take this up, we'd appreciate that very much. The Syracuse outing, if anyone can attend this year, it's October 4th and 5th. And then Skyline Drive is October 12th. Now, in terms of those we've been praying for, in terms of health, circumstances, and so forth, Johanna's grandson, John, has a situation with his hip, his leg, that will require some surgery. So we certainly want to keep him in prayer. And
This Tuesday. Also for his schoolwork, he's going to be missing so much school, and he's an honor student. Mm-hmm. You know, he's going to be on crutches for 6 weeks.
Yeah, okay, it's going to be tough. You'll certainly need our prayers. Have we heard from Mary Gibson how she is?
Doing well. She's home and recovering. Okay.
Home and well. Okay. And the clipboard. I appreciate everyone who's using that. It's wonderful. And our plan typically is to have this discussion in the afternoon, not to take up time now. But we're not going to take up time this afternoon because of our meeting we're going to have. So I thought right now we would do that. So is there anyone else who has any updates on anything that's on the list here? Brother Mike has an MRI coming up. Do we know when that is? Did he mention? Yeah. Okay. Still in quite a bit of pain, though, and certainly requires our prayers. And Sam, how is Sam? Have we heard an update from last week at all? Brother Sam Bochak, who is, was running a fever and not feeling well, weak. Thank you for your prayers for my sister-in-law. She begins radiation on Tuesday coming up. That'll be a five-week course of that. So, and I spoke with her yesterday, and I'm thankful that she's handling it much better right now. So very thankful for the answer of prayer. And they are so impressed by this little congregation, by our congregation praying for them. So thank you for that. Anything else to announce today that I may have forgotten? And again, following lunch, meaning after we clean up from lunch and so forth, we'll just resume right here in this room with a brief members' meeting. And let's gather our hearts together to prepare for service now by singing hymn number 238, verses 1, 2, and 3. And please keep Brother Harry in our prayers for service.
Good morning. Let's bow to pray. Father, we come before you again with thankful hearts that you have brought us to this place. You have brought us to where we can open your word, where we can read how you worked in the lives of others, and how you can and still do work in our lives today. May we all be willing listeners to your word and to apply it to our lives. It's not just head knowledge. We need to have heart knowledge and then action behind that also. We pray for our families that are not here, that you would watch over them. Pray for Uncle Carl as he's home on Zoom. May you, Lord Jesus, be the strength and the life and the living force within us, that we would put our faith and trust in you each and every day. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence here with us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like us to go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the king of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto a flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I read through verse 14. Today we will look at Naaman's miracle, and next time we'll look at what happened after the miracle. So 3 weeks ago, we had a service on the little maid. She was abducted from Israel when a band of Syrian soldiers came and kidnapped her, and probably other children also. And providentially, she became the maid of Mrs. Naaman. We know very little about this little maid. We don't even know her name. But we can glean a few things. She was aware of Naaman's leprosy. We don't know how significant it was, but based on verse 11, it implies that it was not very much. So maybe it was on an arm, on a hand, on his face. We don't know. We also know that the little maid knew about Elisha. She knew he was a prophet. She knew that Elisha could perform miracles, and she believed that that Elisha could heal Naaman's leprosy. Even though there was never a record of Elisha clearing anyone's leprosy, because in Luke 4:27 Jesus said, "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Somehow, this little maid had the faith, hope, and courage to say to Mrs. Naaman in verse 3, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." This little maid had great hope that the Lord would work a miracle through Elisha to cure Naaman. In what do you and I hope? But it's not a what do we, you and I hope. It's in whom do you and I hope? 1 Peter 1:3 says, starting in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to reveal in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." What a fantastic passage of Scripture. It says God pours out his abundant mercy. We don't deserve it, and we can't earn it. And it says in that these verses, God has begotten us again, which means he has caused us to be born again. Our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Our hope is a living hope because Jesus is alive. And that's our personal hope, and that's our hope for all our loved ones also. And then the end result, in verse 9 it said, the salvation of our souls. Jesus is coming again and will take us back with him to heaven. So now let's look at Naaman. Starting in verse 1, or in verse 1, it tells us that he was captain or commander of the Syrian army. Only the king of Syria had more power than Naaman. He wasn't a puppet commander. He was highly regarded by the king of Syria. And the author of 2 Kings here attributes Naaman's victories for Syria by the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. That's an interesting comment to say about an enemy. But since 2 Kings was written by an Israelite, it's logical for him to understand that it is the Lord that gave Naaman the ability to succeed in his battles. No Israelite would ever consider that an idol, the God's lowercase g of all their enemies, would give them the power to win those battles. It always would be attributed to the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, being able to give them the ability and power to do that. Verse 1 adds that Naaman was a mighty man in valor. He had earned his reputation through battle of being a great warrior. And then it concludes this very short biography with a simple statement: he was a leper. For Israelites, being a leper was almost a death sentence. A leper was not allowed to be part of the Israelite community. Leviticus 13:45-46 says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean, he shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." And we see examples of that in the New Testament, where Jesus had healed lepers, and they followed this reference to the T. But it appears that the Syrians did not have similar restrictions for lepers in their community, since Naaman was an accepted and honored individual within the Syrian community. So, little maid saw what Naaman was going through, and she said, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Now, this last reference was from the King James, as you can read there. And just a note, that word God is not in the Hebrew. It's actually the Hebrew word I wish, or if only. So if only my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. It's not clear from the reading here if Mrs. Naaman passed on what the little maid said, or if someone else overheard the little maid and then told the king. But it appears But somehow what the little maid had said did get to the king. I'm sure the king of Assyria had full control of his spiritual leaders. Any spiritual leader in Syria would have worshipped their idols, but they still reported to the king of Syria. He had full control of what they did. He would have assumed, the king of Assyria would have assumed, that the king of Israel would have the same control of the Israelite spiritual leaders or prophets. But that's not the case. We know that the prophets only followed the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Sometimes they listened to the government leaders in Israel, but most of the time we see the prophets at odds with the political leaders, because they answered to the Lord and not to the political leaders. The prophets answered to the Lord only. And that's really what we are responsible to do today also. In the book of Acts, we see many examples of the apostles listening to the Holy Spirit guide them, teach them, and at times be in opposition to the political leaders. They obeyed the local spiritual and government leaders as long as it didn't conflict with what they were being told by the Holy Spirit. When there was a conflict, they clearly listened to the Holy Spirit and disobeyed the government authorities. And this is clearly described for us in Hebrews 11 at the end of the chapter. And we can all remember or recall people within our own ACCN tradition of making the ultimate sacrifice by following their faith and not following the governmental leaders. Paul, though, writes in Romans 13 the responsibility that we have with governments. Romans 13, 1-8, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are ministers, God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We may not like the taxes or some of the laws imposed on us, but as long as these laws do not break or conflict Scripture, we need to obey them. There have been cases here in the U.S. where believers have lost their jobs, nurses, teachers, others, because they refused to participate in a practice that they knew was against the Scripture. Even today, in some states, women are being subject to share locker rooms with men who say they are women. In the United Kingdom, believers have been arrested for praying before abortion clinics. Just standing there and praying. It's against the law in the United Kingdom to pray by an abortion clinic. So they were arrested and had to serve some time. Thankfully, that has not happened here in the U.S. But in all of this, at the end of what Paul wrote, but owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Back to Naaman. Picture Naaman coming to the king of Israel with soldiers, chariots, horses, mules, and we read before in verse 5 all the things he brought. That's over 800 pounds of gifts that he was bringing. I wonder if the king of Israel was smiling when he heard that this group was coming from Syria. I think Syria was the mightier power at that time, so in essence, Israel served them. Or was he concerned? Why is this group coming here? We don't know. To Samaria. And then he was given this letter that we read about from the king of Syria. And the letter asks the king of Israel to cure Naaman's leprosy. The letter does not appear to say, we please have the prophet in Israel cure his leprosy. So was there a misunderstanding when the little maid said it? And by the time the letter was written, it's not clear. But clearly, from the king of Israel's reaction, he was devastated. He was frustrated. He was angry. How can the king of Syria ask me to cure this man's leprosy? He saw it as a punch in the gut. And it says that he tore his clothing, which was a traditional sign associated with mourning and grief and loss and probably frustration and all of that. Elisha probably had a home in Samaria, and the news of the king tearing his clothing spread like wildfire through Samaria. And Elisha heard the news, and he sent a servant to the king of Israel and told him, "Send Naaman to me." So we see Naaman with his large entourage showing up at Elisha's door. And someone might look at what happens next as an affront. Elisha didn't have the decency to come out and speak with Naaman. All he did was send out a servant. But I think this was intentional. Naaman was a proud Syrian warrior. He deserved respect. He deserved attention. And he probably never had a servant tell him what to do. He gave the orders. He didn't take orders. He was expecting some great miracle to happen. Elisha to come out and do something, and then the leprosy would be gone. That wasn't going to happen. The King James says in verse 11, Naaman was wroth. The New American Standard Bible says he was furious. And I can picture him standing there saying, "You have got to be kidding me. This is how I am treated? The rivers in Damascus are cleaner than the rivers here in Israel. That's a muddy Jordan River." And it says at the end of that verse 12, he left in a rage. But then Naaman's servants started reasoning with him. If the prophet had told you to do A, B, or C, some grand thing, you would have done it. It's a simple thing. Just go and wash. And in essence, they talk sense into him. Naaman had to swallow his pride. He had to humble himself and then trust and obey what Elisha's servant told him to do. And again, that's another lesson for us. We need to trust and obey even when we don't understand why things are the way they are. We all know the hymn, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey." Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says, we will do. Where He sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I think Naaman reluctantly rode to the Jordan. From Samaria to the Jordan River is about 20 miles, a day's journey. That's a long time to reflect on what Naaman needed to do. Either he would submit to the authority of Elisha, or he would reject it. But he really wanted to be healed from this disease. Therefore, he decided to humble himself and to trust and obey. When Naaman got to that Jordan River, he actually had to go into the river. It wasn't enough to just to be next to the river. He had to take that step of faith and go into the river. Back in the 1850s, there was a tightrope walker who put a tightrope over Niagara Falls, between U.S. and Canada. And if you read the accounts, he went back and forth many times. He went on the tightrope and took a skillet and baked and cooked eggs. He went across on stilts. I mean, all this is recorded in the history. And then he took a wheelbarrow across that tightrope. And then he put weights, concrete, in that tightrope and went across. And the crowd cheered him. And then he said, "Do you think I can put a man in this wheelbarrow and go across?" And they said, "Yes." Okay, who's the volunteer? There's the difference between faith and belief and trust. To actually put yourself in a position of frailty, of who knows what, to go across. It's not clear in my mind if he actually did, somebody did that or not. I read different accounts, but that's the difference. That's what trust is. There's also in motivational times within companies where they say you need to trust each other in your company. So one of the things that they do is they say, stand there, have your people behind you, fold your hands like this, and fall backwards. You have to trust that the people behind you are going to catch you. That's called, faith is, I'll believe they catch me, but trust is actually falling backwards and praying and hoping that they catch you. Naaman had to take that step of faith and walk into that Jordan River. Did Naaman need to dip himself 7 times? Clearly, that's what the scripture says. As Naaman went into the river, did the leprosy slowly disappear after each time he dipped? I don't have that feeling. The scripture isn't clear. I think he had to do all 7 times. First time down, back up, the leprosy was still there. Second time up, down up, he was still leprous. Third time down up, no change. Fourth time down up, still the same. Fifth time up, down up, still the same. Sixth time down up, no change. 7th time down and up. Wow! The leprosy was gone. His flesh, it says, was like a little child. Clean like a little child. What a great miracle. And that's what we are asked to do in our lives. Every day we live here, we are asked to trust and obey the scriptures and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." We know all these verses. We've read them hundreds of times. But there are days when it's easy to apply those verses, and there are days when those verses are extremely hard to apply. When we face unexpected illness, when we face unexpected death, when we face great disappointments, that's when it gets hard. Very hard. Someone wrote another hymn. Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wondering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things, be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. You are my strength and comfort. You are my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher. Your plans are always good. There's not a place where I'll go you've not already stood. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. There are days that we pray the mountains before us would move, but they don't. There are days we pray that the water that we want need parted, but it doesn't. And there are days we pray for an answer, but God is silent. That's when we need to say, I trust in you. It doesn't make logical sense, but we need to trust. And the Bible is full of examples of God's children trusting even when they did not know how or where He was leading them. Noah, I just read this morning, the ark had no steering wheel. It was going wherever God was taking it. Abraham and Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Hannah, Mary and Joseph, the apostles, and many others. They all had to trust. They all had to take steps of faith in places they had no idea. And again, this morning I was thinking, have any of us ever been in a car that's self-driving? I have not. What does that self-driving car need to do its job? It needs GPS. That's what it needs. Without GPS, it wouldn't be able to do anything. Trusting in Jesus, trusting in God, is living a life without a GPS. How many of us would travel today without a GPS? Either on our phones or maybe at least a map. Okay? None of these that I mentioned here, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Hannah, Mary and Joseph, none of them had maps. They trusted in God. And the apostles trusted in the Lord Jesus. They had no idea what was going to happen tomorrow. We plan our schedules. I know what's going to, Cheryl has her PT appointments, I have my PT appointments. We have things scheduled. They had no schedule. They simply trusted. And Naaman had to do the same thing. He had to become humble, and he had to trust that what Elisha instructed him to do through that servant would be the way for him to be healed. And that's our call today too. To trust in the Lord even when we don't know where we're being led. All we know is we're being led to follow him. And may that be what we do each and every day of our lives, to trust and follow the Lord Jesus. Let's conclude with the Apostolic Christian Hymn number 62. Lord, give to me faith's light and power. Number 62, verses 1, 2, and 3.
We thank the Lord and Brother Mike and Brother Harry for bringing God's Word to us today. We're so thankful that it is God who spoke to us. And a very important, timely reminder about trust, trusting God and what that really means. We've had a difficult week last week with a person being assassinated, for trusting God, for being very, very outspoken about his faith. And so it's easy to sit here and sing trust and obey. It's quite easy to say, yes, I trust in God. But wow, have we really been outspoken in our faith in circumstances where it's not appreciated, in circumstances where the enemy is rife and ready to seek revenge or to express its hate? And as Jesus said, don't be surprised when the world hates you because they hated me. They'll hate you because they hated me. And that is increasingly the world in which we live. As I look at our congregation, I can say with confidence, we all grew up in a different world, did we not? And the world in which we live is very different, and we see evil rampantly about us in an evil that is willing to be outspoken with its hatred and willing to be proactive in its actions against those who stand for the truth. Well, Apostle Paul had it no different, did he not? I'll just read one verse here from 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he said, verse 10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." So Apostle Paul knew this. He knew that and suffered very personally reproach because he trusted in God. We pray not that we also will suffer likewise because of our trust in God. We pray not to be reproached in the same way Apostle Paul was, or even assassinated as we saw last week. But we can't hide from it. It could happen. The reproaches of the world and those who hate the Lord hate us. I'm sorry to say that, but that is the world in which we live. And that makes trust even more meaningful, does it not? It doesn't that make it even more comforting to know, because it's that trust factor that connects us to this awesome living God who cares for us and is there to be with us through the highs and the lows of life. So we're thankful for that. And we just pray that we can ever increasingly trust in God in the times that are tough and also in the times that are good. This trust in God. Brother Floyd, could I ask you to close us with prayer, and also I ask a prayer on the meal? Let's arise.
Dear Lord, thank you for all that you do for us, Lord, and giving us a place to come and worship together, Lord. We pray for those that are needy, Lord, and haven't gotten to know you, Lord, or been baptized. We especially pray for those in our own church that haven't been baptized. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.